for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Thursday afternoon service of July the 6th, 1995, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Noel is the speaker for the afternoon.
Leviticus 19:31 says, give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits, nor seek after them to be defiled by them, for I am the Lord your God. Or regard not those who have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards, or be defiled by them, for I am the Lord your God. And Leviticus 26 says, the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul and I will cut him off from among his people. That's Leviticus 20, verse 6. Now, Leviticus, staying in Leviticus 20, verse 27, a man also or woman which has a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, surely shall be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, and their blood shall be upon them. Now in Samuel 28, we find that Saul had put all the familiar spirits, those who had familiar spirits, out of the country in accordance with the law, in verse 3. And in verse 17, he said, go find me a woman with a familiar spirit. And you all know that Saul was put to death because he sought this woman. He lost the kingdom and was put to death. And that's what it says in 1 Chronicles 10:13. 2 Kings 23:24 says, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied out in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, did Jehoshaphat put away, that he might perform the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. Now, 1 Chronicles 10:30 says Saul sought an oracle from a woman with a familiar spirit because God wouldn't talk to him. And 2 Chronicles speaks of Solomon. He caused his children, 2 Chronicles 33:6 says, he caused his children, no, this is not Solomon, this is Massa. He called his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He also observed times and used enchantments, used witchcraft, and dealt with the familiar spirits, with wizards, and wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Let's look at Isaiah. This is a very important one. Let's look at Isaiah 8:19. When they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and to wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living and not unto the dead? To the law and to the testimony. If it does not speak by this word, it has no life in it. I'm looking at a computer printout. I quoted the last part of that verse from memory. Isaiah 19:3 and Isaiah 29 also talks of familiar spirits. And that's the end of familiar spirits, the term familiar spirits in the Bible. You do not find the term familiar spirits in the New Testament. And when I started to do this study about 6 or 8 years ago, it seems like it's been that long. Maybe it has not. I've got a computer, so this is computerized. And maybe it was only 5 years ago. I just don't remember anymore. You know, one thing happens that when you get older and your kids are all out of high school and out of college and they've gone off and you live alone, you don't have context of time anymore. the years will run together on you, and you really lose context of time. But when I was really trying to understand familiar spirits, I was laying one night on my bed, about half asleep, and the Spirit of God woke me and said to me, a familiar spirit is a spirit is either a familiar spirit that is familiar with you, or a spirit that you are familiar with through which you can manifest supernatural power. And so I thought on that. Now, a familiar spirit falls into two categories. One is a spirit that is familiar with you. Satan assigns spirit beings to your family. And those spirits walk around with you. This is shown very clearly in Ephesians 10 by the description and the meaning of the Greek words, that Satan has a huge unseen empire that runs from the lowest buck private right up to the general. And these, Satan is a created entity and can only be in one place at one time. He is not omnipresent like the Holy Spirit. And so he has a whole army of demonic forces reporting back to him. And they report up. And how high you get reported depends on how big a threat you are to his kingdom. If you're unsaved, you're just a number in the book because you're in his jail. If you're saved and you're sitting in a church, a sinner saved by grace waiting on the rapture, he doesn't really pay much attention to you because you're no threat to his kingdom. But if you're out actually winning souls, filled with the Holy Ghost, you become a threat because his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And so he has these familiar spirits, and they watch you, and they're with you all the time. And they understand you. They watch how you react. They know how you react to stimulus. They know how to punch your button to get you upset. They know what upsets you, and they know which button to push and which string to pull to get you upset. These are familiar spirits, and they're familiar with you. They know what happened to you when you were 3 years old, because they've been with you all your life. They know your mannerisms. They know how to talk like you and how to act like you. And they can pretend they're you. And this is what happens when a necromancer will raise a dead person. What he's really raising is a familiar spirit that is familiar with them and knows about what's happened to them. And he can make that spirit look like them, talk like them, walk like them, and have knowledge of what happened to them in the past. Now, that is one type of familiar spirit. The other type of familiar spirit is a familiar spirit through which you can manifest supernatural power. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was poured out only on certain prophets, only on the prophets. And that supernatural spirit, through this, the prophet was able to do supernatural acts. Now, if a person manifested supernatural acts and was not a recognized prophet, he was considered to have a familiar spirit, and he was stoned and put to death. If he was a medium, or a witch, or a necromancer, or a charmer, or a soothsayer, or a diviner, and all of those things were very common in the nations surrounding Israel, or the Hebrew people. And I read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that God said that the nations who do these things, let's look at Deuteronomy 18, verse 14, for the nations which you dispossessed, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. And go back to verse 12. For all who do these things are an abomination to God. If you consult with familiar spirits, with the mediums, with the witches, with the necromancers, with the tea leaf readers, the palm readers, The people who read the bumps on your head and the lines in your hand and read the pattern in your irises. The people who rub your body to find pressure points to make things happen. The people who stick needles in your body to correct the flow of the yin and the yang, which is Chinese witchcraft, called acupuncture, acupressure, reflexology. Those people all have familiar spirits that allow them to manifest supernatural power. Now, you got to realize, folks, that in acupuncture in China, they do open-heart surgery with it. Modern American medicine says a bunch of hogwash until the Chinese brought over videos of them doing open-heart surgery with it. Now we have people who run off and take a three-day weekend course in acupuncture and come back and set up their office down here and put needles in folks for $40 a visit. And they're practicing witchcraft. They run their hands over your body to read your spirit. That's what a spiritualist does, to read your aura. And that's done by listening. They have a familiar spirit that listens to the familiar spirit, your familiar spirit. And that man will say, yeah, you're in a wreck or so forth, and you got a pain in your back here and a pain down there, and you got a bad stomach ache and you having trouble constipation, and the doctor told you had load. And where's he finding out all that? From divination, from your familiar spirit that's with you. Those are familiar spirits. That's what a familiar spirit is. First, the familiar spirit is the one that's assigned to your family that knows you. And the second is the familiar spirit through which you can manifest supernatural power. The man who reads your aura, the tea leaf reader who looks at the pattern of the tea leaves and tells you things about your past, the palm reader who reads your palm. I've told you all those things are the occult, and they put you under a curse. Reading the horoscope. I read you that one about. I read you the other night. I read you. Was anybody not in here when I read that verse about the horoscopes? Did you get that one? Not get that one? Okay. It is in Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47, verse 13. It says, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Now let the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Now, if you read the horoscopes just for fun, you don't really mean it, you know. You just want to know what they say. You don't really believe it. Well, I hope that you enjoy doing that, because you cursed yourself, and you cursed your children, and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren. Because a curse of the law runs four generations. And I can show you that 30 places in this book. The good news is that Jesus Christ was made a curse that we might be delivered from that curse. That's the good news if you claim it. Well, so much for familiar spirits in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, they don't speak of familiar spirits anymore, because every newborn, every reborn, saved again, spirit-filled believer has a familiar spirit through which they can manifest supernatural power. And that spirit is called the Holy Spirit. And the gifts, and to each one is given a gift. They've erased them off the board. But to each one of you is given a gift for the manifestation. Let's look at that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting with verse 2. Verse 1 says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were heathen, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities, many kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all gifts in all people, all in all. But the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. How many of y'all have got the manifestation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Everybody. You all have a gift that will be manifested. And why is it given? To manifest the Spirit moving in your life. For others to see. Other people can see that you have a gift. By this, Jesus is glorified. Now, gifts. You have to understand that gifts have nothing to do with character. Absolutely nothing to do with character. A gift is something that is given to you by God. Now, if you misbehave and He took it back, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a conditional loan. A gift is something that is given and released. That is the reason that sometimes you will see unscrupulous people who have a gift of the Spirit, and they will misuse it. There was a great evangelist who died an alcoholic in a motel room. Glenn and Irma can tell you about him. They went to some of his meetings. Great healings and great, and they would bring that, they'd go down and get him and pour coffee and buttermilk down him and carry him into the meetings, and if prop him up there, and that man could preach, and people would get saved and healed, and then he'd carry him back to the motel room, and he'd just fall over drunk again. But God moved mightily in him, and he died an alcoholic. That happened in 1948, didn't he, Glenn? 1950. It's 48 or 50. And the fruit of the Spirit depends on character. Fruit of the Spirit takes time to grow. A gift is something, it's like taking a gift off of Christmas. Derek Prince compared it to taking a gift off the Christmas tree. Just pick it up and take it off. Fruit comes off a tree, but a fruit, an apple, takes a long time to grow. First the blossom, then the bud, then the small fruit, then the full fruit. First the seed, then the blade, then the ear. Then the full ear and the grain. It takes time to grow. Fruit takes time and requires character. I didn't mean to get into talking about the gifts. But I want to talk to you now about prophecy. Manifestation of the gift of prophecy and the word knowledge. Because I think it's important that everyone be able to discern what comes from a witch, from a familiar spirit that is masquerading as the Holy Spirit. And 1 Corinthians says, should it be strange that the agents of the devil would masquerade as angels of light? And you get deceived people who will prophesy out of a familiar spirit and they think it is the Holy Spirit. And they're perfectly sincere people. But that spirit is very careful. Most of the time when you see this, the mark of this person is, number one, they prophesy to the weak Christian who's got a lot of problems, who's not well-based in Scripture, people are always seeking a word from God. They want somebody else to make their decisions for them. They want somebody else to take blame that goes wrong. They're weak Christians, they're not well-based in the Word, and they're always seeking a word. Always seeking a word. And these people will prophesy to them. They're perfectly willing to prophesy to them and tell them what to do. They will seek out the new Christian. They love to lay hands on a new Christian for them to receive the baptism because they want to give them that spirit wants to replicate itself in a new Christian before they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, before they learn. They want to get that false spirit in there, that spirit in that person. It's not the person, but it's that spirit in that person that wants to do this. And so they're weak. They minister to the weak Christian, the new Christian, and the Christian who's been hurt. You let somebody die in the church. You let some lady's husband run off with another woman and leave her there with three kids. I mean, that false prophet is right there, being the sweetest, kindest, most supporting person you can imagine. And feeding into her and prophesying to her and making her and building a soul tie with her so she will be dependent on her, on that spirit. The spirit's doing this, not the person. The person can be a real nice person, but they're deceived. And that devil in them is doing this. Getting that weak Christian, that new Christian, that hurting Christian. They prophesy in small groups, in private Bible studies when there is no elders to discern. They prophesy in small groups, away, in protected environments so there's never anyone there to discern the word. And if you confront them on it, they will be noncommittal. I had a Bible study once, and this lady who already had problems with a familiar spirit, was in the Bible study, and she was not interested in prayer. I don't know what she came to the Bible study for. I think she was lonely. And at any rate, she told me that she had signed up for this course down at the business college to take a course on computer programming. And they'd signed her up, and they'd had her sign a government loan, and they'd signed her up, and she went to two programs, and she didn't like the instructor. But they had gotten her student loan money, and they wouldn't give it back to her. And she came and asked me for a word from God as to what to do. And I said, well, I will pray that God will give you a revelation, but I will not prophesy to what you should do. And so I prayed with her. And about a week later, I saw and asked how it was going. She said, well, I went too, and she named a man in the church who has been hospitalized twice and is on all kind of medication, whose mother obviously has problems with demonic influence, and so does he. That man can quote the Bible for hours. I mean, he can sit there and he can quote the Bible. You can take any verse out of the Old Testament or the New Testament, and he'll tell you the context. I mean, it's just absolutely supernatural. It's not the Holy Spirit. And he said, I went to him. I said, yeah, well, what'd he say? He told me that it was God's will for me just to drop out and forget about it. Said the government would only insure that loan. I didn't have to worry about it. And I could just quit, go back on welfare. I said, now, wait a minute. Here, I called somebody over. Now, tell me again what he said. And so she told me in front of a witness. And so I took this man, and we confronted our brother. And he just looked at me, gave that old kind of grin. He was like, and he turned and walked off. He would not answer. And so I told the elders in the church. They said, he did what? So they confronted him. And they told him that he did not, and said, if we find that you prophesy again to anyone else, we will rebuke you from the pulpit. And so that man is still there, and if he prophesies to someone, it's always in a very sheltered environment, always away. We had another lady who, praise God, she was in my prayer group. And I kept rebuking these false words she kept bringing out. I said, that's not from God. And eventually she got angry with me. And I wanted to pray for her. There were three other people there. They thought I was being much too hard on them. And I got ready to pray for her. And God opened their eyes and let them see the demon. God opened their eyes, and they all saw it. Out of the mouths of three witnesses, they say, we see this huge demon whispering in your ear. So she got angry and said that we had made this thing up, and she went to another church, and she is the prophet. And you know, she saw me last week and told me she'd written another book and she wanted to give me an autographed copy of it. And I said, now what would I want with your book? That's all I said. What would I want with it? Save you money. She wanted to give me an autographed copy so she could tell people, of course, that she'd given me an autograph, that I had accepted an autographed copy from her. Pretty much like the slave girl following Paul around, I guess. I don't know. Well, let's go on. The first thing, there are 9 spiritual principles for judging prophecy. And I wish I could say that I had worked all this out, but I'll have to admit that I gleaned it from Derek Prince and Kenneth Hagin. I'm not this smart. The first, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14:3. The end purpose of any true New Testament prophecy is threefold: edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay? Verse 3 says, he who prophesies speaks edification, that is building up, exhortation, and comfort to men. Okay? When someone prophesies, all true New Testament prophecy should edify, exhort, and comfort. And anything that doesn't do this doesn't fall within the limits of New Testament prophecy. Now, in Jeremiah 1:10, Jeremiah was called to root out, pull down, and destroy so that it could be built up again. And some people feel that sometimes prophecy will pull down. But if it does, there's always hope. It never condemns. It never brings condemnation. For there is now no... 8:1, Romans 8:1. Says there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those who walk in the Spirit. It may convict you, but it shows you hope. It will edify you, comfort you, and exhort you to do better. But it will not condemn you and beat you over the head. Anytime you receive a word from someone who pulls you out and grinds you down, some evangelists will do this to try to make you give to them.
Right.
Call you stingy.
Right.
Tightwad. And tell you that God has shown him that you're supposed to give $500. And my answer to that is always, that's wonderful, brother. When God shows me, I'll do that. Until he does, I ain't giving a dime. Because I have a friend, a very wealthy man. His income is several million dollars a year. He's a reborn Christian. And he spends most of his time on his face praying to know what to do with his money. What God wants him to do. To look at him, you wouldn't think he had a dime. I mean, he does not live. He lives a very modest life. And he once made the mistake because he went to a church and the pastor found out that he was a wealthy man. And he'd been there about 6 months and he thought it was a good church. And the pastor came to him one day and told him that God had revealed it to him in a night vision that he was going to make a substantial gift to him personally. And his answer was, thank you very much. I'll be sure and write that down. And when God verifies that, your check will be forthcoming. And so he moved his membership to another church. Okay. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I boast somewhat about our authority which God gave us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. And he's talking about the letter he wrote to Corinthians. And a companion verse to that is in 13:10, the last chapter. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Always for edification, to build up the people. Second, all true prophecy always agrees with the letter and intent of Scripture. Now, you can take Scripture. I can prove anything with Scripture if you'll let me take it out of context. Wynn Worley used to say, I can show you that you should commit suicide and that, furthermore, that you should do it right now. And he says, Scripture says Judas went out and hung himself. Jesus said, Go and do likewise. And then he said to Judas, and whatever you do, go do it right now. So there are three verses showing you should hang yourself right now, taken out of context. All scripture should be read in context. And all prophecy must agree with scripture in context. If it does not agree with scripture, it is not true. Let's look first at 2 Timothy, verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 16. Our brother's already read this once today, and we'll read it again. 2 Timothy 3:16. Says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. But is God breathed? You can compare that to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And here Paul says, when I was planning to do this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I planned, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But God is faithful, and our word to you was not yes, yes, no, no. God, the Holy Spirit, will not contradict him, will not contradict himself. Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. That's what it says in Revelation. He is the spirit of prophecy. He will not contradict himself. So every true testament, New Testament, prophecy, a word of knowledge, should always agree in word, spirit, and context with the Holy Scripture. If it does not, it does not fall within the bounds of New Testament prophecy. The third is, all New Testament prophecy exalts Jesus Christ. The end result is always to glorify God and give Him preeminence, Jesus. Jesus, not God, Jesus. Now you hear folks talk about God, you hear Muslims talk about God. But Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Let's look at John 16 now. And here Jesus is talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus 6, John 16, 13 through 15. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. And we said Revelation 19:10 said that Jesus Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. And it always gives Him the preeminence. Now let's look at Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, speaking of Jesus Christ. Colossians is a great description of Jesus Christ. It was written to the church that was going into Gnosticism. And He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. True prophecy produces the fruit and character and conduct that agrees with the Holy Spirit, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness comes first. Prophecy will produce righteousness in your life. What is righteousness? It's right standing before God. Cleansing from sin. To be righteous is to be just as if you've never sinned. It will turn you from sin. Let's look at Romans 14:17. I can quote most of these verses from memory, but I think we should look them up because it is said you remember 40% of what, 30 or 40% of what you hear, but 70% of what you hear and see. And so when you look at it in the Bible, it doubles your retention. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. 14:17. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace within your life. long-suffering, kindness and goodness to others, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, temperance, self-control, meekness. The old King James says faith, meekness, and temperance towards God. The self-control. These are all characteristics of love. False prophets, sheeps and wolves in sheep's clothing, likewise can be identified by their fruits. Pride, arrogance, boastfulness, exaggeration, dishonesty, covetousness, financial irresponsibility, lasciviousness, immorality, addictive appetites, broken marriage vows, and broken homes. You want to know how you tell a false prophet? Let's look in Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. I'm quoting the wrong verse here. 15. Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? That's verse 15 and 16. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree good fruit. Every good tree, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut out and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You know a false prophet by his fruits. Brother Jack says, how you spot a sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing, you look at his tracks. See where he's been. I mean, you know, you look at his tracks and you see where he's been and what he's left behind. I mean, did he come to the meetings with his wife or somebody else? I mean, what happened over in the motel room over there? Did he invite some young lady to come over and minister to him at night? I've seen evangelists do that. Come to a meeting and get some poor young lady and invite them over to the room to minister, so he might minister to them and they may minister to him at night. He's lonely. Did he leave a big bill? Did he go down to the restaurant and charge up a big bill to the church and eat steak and wine every night? You know, we've had people call themselves, say, we are not hamburger preachers, we are steak preachers. And leave a big bill charged up to the church. Church rented a motel room, and he just ran up a big bill, make a bunch of long-distance phone calls all over the country, and leave the church to pay the bill.
Might as well tell them it all happened here.
The churches that I've been in, I mean, they have these people around. And I'll always remember they called to check on one man. And they said, you better count your change. I said, oh, thank you. When you deal with him, you better count your change. Oh, thank you. We didn't bother him. He had a very good reputation as being a healing, of having a gift of healing. Great miracles occurred in his meetings, but we didn't have him in Salina, Kansas. Hallelujah. The man I talked to was someone I trusted, and he just said, Bill, I don't want to say anything about the man, but you better count your change when you deal with him now. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Hallelujah. And then when I saw him later at a meeting, he told me what he pulled on them. I said, oh, I thank you very much for being honest with me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can also look in 2 Peter 2, 12 to 15. All of you are familiar with those verses. Numbers 23 sets forth Balaam. Poor Balaam, you know. In Numbers 23, I mean, there was one reference to poor Balaam in the Old Testament. And Balaam was considered to be a true prophet of God. I mean, he spoke to Jehovah or Yahweh. The word listed was a sacred word. He said, I'll have to go ask him. And he said, I can only say what he tells me to. And so when they sent the first bunch of princes out to him, he said, no. He went and asked God, and God said, don't go. So he sent them back. Well, they sent a more noble bunch out, bigger offer, more financial offer. And he said, well, let me go ask God again. And God said, if they come back to you, you can go with them. And there's no reference in Scripture that they ever came back. The next morning, Balak mounted his donkey and went over there. Said, let's go, boys. And then God sent an angel to warn him. Say only what I tell you to say. And so he did. He went up and he prophesied four times. And the most beautiful prophecies, all of which came to pass. And Balak got real upset with him. But then he said, you know, he was still looking at that money. He said, let's turn over to Revelation 2:14, and we'll see what he said to the man who hired him. Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Now, he knew what would trip up the children of Israel. And so he told Balak to do that. And he did. And you know what happened. Plague came, and 25,000 people died as a result of that. And what was the end result of Balaam? Well, let's... In Numbers 21:31-16, and also in Joshua. I can't remember the reference in Joshua, but it's Numbers 33, I think. He became a soothsayer, and he was killed by the children of Israel. Tell me now. Numbers, praise you, Lord Jesus. Numbers 31:16 says, look, these women call the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the instance of Peoria, and there was a plague among the congregation. Now let's go over to Joshua 13:22. The children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam the son of Beor, the soothsayer. And you see, he went from being a prophet to a soothsayer among those who were killed by them, along with those who were killed by them. They eventually slayed him. He became a soothsayer. He didn't go home. He stayed there. Now, in 2 Peter, you will find that Balaam is held up as the example of greed. The doctrine, you saw him, God had rebuked the church for being the doctrine of Balaam. And what is the doctrine of Balaam? 2 Peter 2:15, for they shaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. In Jude, verse 11, I think it is, woe to them, they've gone in the way of Cain, run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. The way of Cain is to follow passion. The way of Balaam is to follow greed. And the rebellion of Korah is logic and humanism. Rebellion. Number 5. If a prophecy contains predictions concerning the future, and they're not fulfilled, the prophecy didn't come from God. Now, that's very obvious. But nevertheless, the scripture for that is Deuteronomy 18. Obviously, God knows what's going to happen in the future, and if somebody prophesies something that doesn't come to pass, does that make them a false prophet? It means that it may mean that they've overstepped their measure of faith. You can start prophesying, and you can overstep your measure of faith and get in the flesh. Okay. Deuteronomy 18:20. But a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how do you know the word which God has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in my name, the thing does not come to pass, did not happen, or did not come to pass, That is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. One of the things that I learned was I sometimes get visions, and sometimes I prophesy. And when I used to get visions, and if it didn't have a time context, I would try to put it in a time context. I would overstep my faith and try to put it in a time context. And after I did this twice, and it did come to pass, but it was 5 years instead of 6 months. I was trying to comfort this person, and I thought about 6 months. Well, that was me. And I learned not to overstep my measure of faith. Sometimes you do that. But if it's God, it will eventually come to pass. Number six. Even if a prophecy contains correct predictions or supernatural revelations, it does not necessarily come from God. Not necessarily. Now, you remember in Acts 16, the woman with the spirit of divination. Acts 16:16. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought by her masters much profit of fortune-telling. Some translations will say a spirit of divination by which she could accurately foretell the future. But this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation," and did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to her, "Spirit, I command in the name of Jesus that you come out of it." And it came out that very hour. You notice that she prophesied truth. What was Satan trying to do? He was trying to attach that girl to them. So when they left, she would become the prophet in the church. And otherwise, also, everybody knew that she had a divination spirit, and they said, "Look, this is no different than the Greek religions in which we go down and get oracles." Now remember that in the Roman religion and in the Greek religion of Apollos, they had these oracles. They'd go down and you had these priestesses who would go into a trance and prophesy by a familiar spirit in manifestation of supernatural power, a soothsayer, a medium. And they said, "Well, they've got no different from anybody else." See there, the girl with the divination spirit's right there with them. And so Paul separated himself from the occult. He had nothing to do with the woman that had the occult spirit, even though she was saying the truth. I think there's a lesson in that for the church. This lady that I'll always remember, that we were trying to get her out of the church. I told you about, I was rebuking her in the prayer group. And the thing, I kept telling the pastor, and the pastor wasn't sure. He just wasn't sure, and he didn't want to hurt anybody. And then this Christian came up to him, this weak Christian came up to him, and she said, "Pastor, my sister is sick down in Wichita, and I got this business meeting tomorrow, and I really want to know whether I should go down, whether it's God's will for me to take the bus and go down there, or whether I should wait and attend this important business meeting tomorrow and then go after that. What should I do? I need a word from God." The pastor said, "Well, I will pray with you that God will give you." And so he prayed with her. And she turned around and walked right over to this lady. And this lady promptly prophesied by the word of God she should go right now. And the pastor's mouth just dropped open. He came, said, "You know what she did?" I said, "Yeah, she gave a directive prophecy. I told you she got a false spirit. Now you need to forbid her to prophesy in the church." He said, "Well, that'll do. That'll make her leave. She'll go someplace else." "But she'll just go over," and he named another church. I said, "Then is that problem over there? It's not ours. She's not fleecing our sheep." And she did. She left, and she is the prophet over there now. That's the one that told me she'd written another book and wanted to give me an autographed copy of her book. I'll have to admit, the first time she gave me a book, I was polite to her because in public there were 10 people there, and I did not wish to put her down. So I took the book and threw it in the garbage can. But later God convicted me. He said that you just support her publicly. And so when she asked me this time in front of 10 people, I said, what in the world would I want with your book? Well, you could read, I said. I called her name. I said, you know how I feel about your prophecies. And she shut up. She won't bother me again, not in public. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay. Number 7. True prophecy given by the Holy Spirit produces liberty and not bondage. Romans 8:15 said, you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let me find it in my Bible. For you do not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? It will not produce confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. You hear somebody get up in church and give a tongue and interpret it, and what it produces is utter confusion. I mean, it is nothing clear about it. I mean, it's the most off-the-wall thing you've ever heard. It's confusion. That's not from God. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It doesn't produce fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. We've heard this quoted a dozen times in this meeting. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Okay. True prophecy never, given by the Holy Spirit, will always inject fresh life into a meeting. If you have a meeting that's going one way, and then you get some off-the-wall prophecy, just absolutely off-the-wall, it's not from God that will put confusion into the meeting. Prophecy invokes life, fresh life. It never promotes spiritual dictatorship. You know, the lady that I was speaking of 20 years ago, she loved to control people with prophecy, and that's what she was trying to do with the preacher. She was trying to put him into bondage so that she could dictate the policies of the church. And there's one last, all of these are objective tests which can be measured by the Word of God. There's one last test that is completely subjective, and it's the one that you should lean on. Is a witness to your spirit. If it meets all of these and it doesn't witness to your spirit, you put it up on the shelf. You put that booger up on the shelf until God witnesses it to your spirit. So, but if it doesn't meet these, if it meets everything on him, all these 7 conditions that I've spoken to you about, which are scriptural, which can be seen in scripture and can be proved. I used to carry this list on a clipboard to meetings, and I used to check them all. And we had this false prophet came in, the prophet from Lynchburg. God bless him. He had destroyed more prayer meetings than anybody, more prayer groups than anybody I'd ever seen, destroyed more lives. And he came in and pronounced that he was a prophet of God. The prophecy would come, and I would, you know, we decided we'd discern all prophecies, and I'd get my clipboard out. And he would look at me and say, you just make me sick. I said, why? For you and your clipboard, you can tell. I said, well, I can sure tell one thing. You're a false prophet. I eventually left the prayer group because nobody agreed with me. He destroyed that prayer group. I called him a false prophet. He told me it was because I was proud and thought I had a little money, and I was proud, and that they had made me an elder and chief of it, and that's the reason I was attacking him. I just smiled at him. And I counseled a girl about unforgiveness, and he counseled her according to psychology. And he was telling, he was using psychological terms. Whenever I get upset when I hear someone who's trying to get spiritual counseling and they start using psychological terms, they start using terms of the world, and they don't come back to this. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, verse 11. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. When you get somebody who's a, quote, prophet of God, and he is counseling by the worldly methods, he's counseling by psychology, he is not a prophet of God. If he is a prophet of God, he will speak God's wisdom, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I get upset when I hear pastors start using psychological terms and not counseling according to the Word of God. I don't have a Jerusalem Bible, but there is a verse in Timothy that I really love, and it out of the Jerusalem Bible, and it's 2 Timothy 15:16 and 17. And it says, 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly divining the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Okay. The Jerusalem Bible says, but shun teachings based on the philosophy of men, for they will corrode your faith like gangrene. So the message will spread like cancer. It says they will corrode your faith like gangrene. Now you must realize that the devil is a very reasonable and logical fellow. And he will take the teachings of the world. Now that translation is from the New Jerusalem Bible. I think it's an excellent translation. It follows what he was told Timothy. So I think it's a better translation than vain babblings. Now, the world, wisdom of the world is vain babblings. But based on teachings of philosophy and psychology, I get upset with, quote, Christian counselors. Christian counselors. Had a young couple in our church, had gotten married and were having some marital problems, and the man was... So he really wanted to stay, but he really was having problems, and so they went to the Christian counselor, and he looked at him, and she looked at him, and said, well, divorce her. God will forgive you. He's a forgiving God. If you don't like it, just quit. So God's a forgiving God, and that's what he did. And the lady came back, and she told me, and I said, my God, who sent you to such an ungodly person? And they said, well, and they named a lady in the church, said she works there, and this is a counselor who's employed by the person of the church there in Salina. And a Christian. And our pastor called and asked how in the world you could give such ungodly advice. And they didn't consider it ungodly. God is a forgiving God. If he confesses his sin, then God will forgive him and cleanse him. No point, no problem. That's Christian. That's Christian of the world, right? That's the message that the world wants to hear. That's what sells. $40 an hour. $60 an hour now, I think. That sells. And so, to judge prophecy, first, the end purpose of New Testament prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Number two, it always agrees with the written word of God. Number three, its end purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, it produces fruits of righteousness. Number five, if it contains things that don't happen, it's not from God. But number six, but even if it contains correct predictions, it's not from God if it's to promote disobedience to the Scriptures. And that's in Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. And seven, if a true prophecy produces liberty, not bondage, peace, not confusion, and never fear. And the last condition is if it agrees with all those things, meets those conditions, does it witness to your spirit? Does it witness to the Holy Spirit within you? If you don't get the inner witness, put it up on the shelf. And if it's of God, and God wants you to move on it, and you in all honesty say, that does not witness to me, God will bring someone else, another prophet, across your path, and he will give it to you again from someone entirely unrelated that doesn't know. He will make it known to you. And so, today I've always said that I would, when God called me to do this, he also told me that I have not called you to give religious lectures. He said, I don't ever want you to have a meeting in which you don't give people a chance to be set free. And this is true even when I do pastor in my home church that does not have deliverance services regularly. They don't have deliverance services. But nevertheless, when I speak, I'm getting a series now on spiritual warfare. I close each one with prayer. And sometimes we get manifestations. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It always, thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's all stand up and stretch a little bit. We've been sitting for over an hour now. Oh, Jesus, Lord, would you give me some more water, please? Oh, Jesus, we thank you and we praise you and bless you and we glorify you, Lord God. We give thanks to you, Lord, for your great glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah. Okay, Lon, I want you to sit down. I'm going to lead you in a confession, and then we're going to call out some spirits. Spirits of deception, false prophecy, and the occult. Dear Lord, thank you for dying for my sins.
Thank you for dying for my sins.
For your glorious resurrection.
For your glorious resurrection.
And making me a new creature in Christ.
Making me a new creature in Christ.
By faith in your precious blood.
By faith in your precious blood.
Dear Jesus.
Jesus,
I have a confession to make.
I've sought supernatural experiences apart from you.
I've disobeyed your word.
I want you to help me renounce all these things.
And cleanse me
in body, soul, and spirit.
In Jesus' name.
I renounce
witchcraft,
magic,
Ouija boards,
and all other occult games,
seances,
clairvoyance,
mediums,
second sight,
ESP and mind reading.
Renounce all fortune telling,
palm reading,
tea leaf reading,
crystal balls,
all astrology,
all hypnosis,
under any excuse or authority.
I break any curse
placed on me from an occult source
in Jesus' name.
I renounce all
curiosity
about the past,
the future,
which is outside your will.
I renounce water witching and dousing
in demonic games,
astral projection,
and other demonic skills.
I renounce all literature I've ever read on these.
I renounce all
vow will destroy those in my possession or under my control. I now break. In the name of Jesus Christ. All psychic heredity. In any demonic hold. From my family line. As a result of the disobedience. Of any of my ancestors. I also break any bonds of physical or mental illness in Jesus' name. I also break all demonic subjugation to my father, my mother, grandparents, or any other human being in the name of Jesus Christ. I renounce everything psychic or occultic. Every cult that denies the blood of Jesus. Every philosophy that denies the deity of Jesus. I call upon the Lord Jesus to set me free. Lord, I confess that I have aught in my heart and resent certain people. Lord, I ask you to help me forgive them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I do now forgive anybody that you have anything in your heart, anything that anybody that the Holy Spirit brings to mind now, you quietly forgive them under your breath. You need to audibly say it. Anyone. Thank you for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I do now.
Forgive myself.
In Jesus' name.
I renounce
every evil spirit that binds or torments me. I call upon you, Lord Jesus,
to set me free.
For what is written in
Joel 2:32.
Anyone
calls
upon the name of the Lord
shall be delivered.
Leave me now.
In Jesus'
name.
Put
both feet flat on the floor, please. Don't cross your feet, your legs. Hallelujah. That's a witchcraft sign. And when you do that, the devil doesn't have to believe you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I bind the spirits of rejection now in the name of Jesus. These are not rejected children. These are children of God. I bind all rejection, rejection by parents, rejection by friends, rejection by neighbors, rejection by spouses, rejection by children. I bind all rejection in the name of Jesus Christ. For in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. These are children of God. They're blood-bought children. They're members of the family of God. They're members. They've been accepted in the Beloved. I just bind all rejection now in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all fear. I bind all fear, for the perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ does drive out all fear, for fear has torment. I bind all fear, all anxiety, all neuroses in the name of Jesus. I bind neuroses and anxiety and fear in the name of Jesus. I bind fear of being broke, fear of being poverty stricken, fear of losing your job, fear of losing your house, fear of losing your car, fear of losing your children in the name of Jesus. Fear of being broke in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all fear in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind legion fear, witchcraft fear in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the curse of fear. I break the bondage to fear in the name of Jesus. Break all witchcraft bondage to fear now in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone, fear, in Jesus' name. Be gone. I break all lust, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I bind all lust in the name of Jesus. Lust for money, lust for things, lust for sex. In the name of Jesus, I bind all sexual lust. I bind all greed and selfishness in the name of Jesus. All greed and selfishness and selfish ambition and self-centeredness in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of self in the name of Jesus. I bind all antichrist spirits in the name of Jesus. All antichrist spirits. I bind the God of Manum in the name of Jesus Christ. All Manum be gone. All Manum be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. All antichrist spirits in the name of Jesus. Just be gone. All position of power and authority in witchcraft, desire to control other people, all dominance, I bind in the name of Jesus. I bind pride, ego, and vanity in the name of Jesus. I bind all arrogance in the name of Jesus. All arrogant spirits, all boastful spirits, all exaggerating spirits, all mocking spirits, all proud spirits, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I command you to leave God's people in the name of Jesus. Be gone, mocking spirits. I bind all the spirits of drink, for strong drink. For strong drink is a rage and wine is a mocker. In the name of Jesus, I bind wine-drinking spirits. I bind whiskey-drinking spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all drugs, bondage to alcohol, bondage to nicotine in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind it. I bind bondage to the past in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind bondage to the past, bondage to the past, bondage to witchcraft, bondage to control in the name of Jesus. Be gone. Be gone. Bondage to pain. Bondage to hurt in the name of Jesus. Bondage to bitterness. I bind all bitterness in the name of Jesus Christ. All selfish ambition in the name of Jesus. All bondage to bitterness. All paranoid spirits in the name of Jesus. Paranoia be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the witchcraft spirit. Witchcraft. I bind all rebellion. All rebellion in the name of Jesus Christ. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. I bind all rebellion in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. Be gone. Be gone. I bind all spirits of the mind. I bind all amnesia spirits in the name of Jesus. I bind all spirits of amnesia that make people forget. Forget their job. Forget their appointments. Forget their past. Forget. I bring all forgetfulness spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. All amnesia spirits. I break the curse saying I never want to remember it again in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the spell to the curse. I go, if only God would let me forget, the forgetfulness spirit in the name of Jesus. All forgetting spirits in the name of Jesus, be gone. Be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you. I come against the occult. I come against the occult of deception. I bind all deceiving spirits, all religious spirits, all religious deceiving spirits in the name of Jesus. Be gone. Be gone. All deceiving spirits, all religious spirits, all occult spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the occult. I bind all the occult in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the Ouija boards in the name of Jesus. I bind all occult games, all astral projection, all ESP, all second signs in the name of Jesus, all clairvoyance. I bind all spirits of clairvoyance in the name of Jesus, of ESP, of second sight in the name of Jesus. I command them to be gone. Be gone. Be gone. Be gone. I bind all witchcraft spirits. All witchcraft control. I break the soul ties to the witchcraft. I break the soul ties. I bind the spirits of hypnosis in the name of Jesus. I bind that familiar control spirit of hypnosis in the name of Jesus Christ. I break all meditation spirits, all spirits of meditation, all yoga spirits, all Kundalini spirits, all Hindu spirits. I break the spirits of martial arts in the name of Jesus, all meditation spirits, all Shishang spirits in the name of Jesus, all I Ching spirits, all Kung Fu spirits, all spirits of the martial arts, I bind you and command you to leave these people in the name of Jesus. Just be gone now. Be gone. Come against infirmity spirits. I come against migraine headaches now in the name of Jesus. Migraine headaches, tension headaches, I bind you now. Stiff neck spirits in the name of Jesus. Torticollis, I bind torticollis in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirits of torticollis and stiff neck and stiff back in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. Be gone, torticollis. I come against a stiff back spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. A condylema spirit that causes a stiff back. I come against the spirit of slip disc in the name of Jesus Christ. Bulging disc, slip disc, arthritic disc, arthritic back. I bind you, for Jesus Christ has borne our infirmities and our sorrows and our sickness and our pain. And by stripes we've been healed. I speak to these back aches now in the name of Jesus. Back, I say to you, line up with the Word of God. I speak to you. I say, line up with the Word of God. Be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. All back pain be gone. All hip pain be gone. All leg pain be gone. In the name of Jesus, I speak to legs. I speak to legs now. Ligaments in the legs. I say, line up with the Word of God. Line up with the Word of God. I speak to damaged ligaments and damaged legs in the name of Jesus. I say, line up with the Word of God in the name of Jesus. Be healed. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed. Be healed. I speak to female problems now. I speak to prolapsed wounds in the name of Jesus. I say, lift up in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I speak to you. I bind you in the name of Jesus. I speak to prolapsed bladders in the name of Jesus. And I say, line up with the Word of God. I speak to incontinence in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say, be continent in the name of Jesus. I speak to constipation. I speak to locked bowels in the name of Jesus. I say, move out. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed. Diabetes in the name of Jesus. Speak to neuritis in the legs now. Shooting pains. I speak to shooting pains. I speak to pleuritis and neuritis in the name of Jesus. I speak to colons in the name of Jesus and livers. I say, line up. Stomach problem, Crohn's disease. Line up with the Word of God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I speak to all allergies now. Allergies. Allergies. I bind you. Allergies. I release you from your assignment on these people. I command all allergies to be gone. I break any curses that have come down through the family line. I speak to allergies, to hay fever and sinus infections, and I say, line up with the Word of God in the name of Jesus. I speak to bronchitis and asthma, and I say, line up with the Word of God. I curse the infections in the name of Jesus Christ. I command that you drop off. That you die and drop off in the name of Jesus and be gone. Be gone. Speak to pneumonia and bronchitis, emphysema. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Be gone. I speak to high blood pressure and heart disease and heart dropsy, congestive heart failure. I bind you in the name of Jesus to be gone. Be gone, all of you, in the name of Jesus. Go. 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 In the name of Jesus. Just go now. I speak to stopped up arteries in the name of Jesus. I speak to strokes. I bind the spirit of stroke and heart attack in the name of Jesus. I bind you strokes. I bind you cancer in the name of Jesus. I speak to impotence. I bind you impotence. I command that you leave and be gone. Leave and be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, be gone. Be gone. Be gone. I speak to frigidity. I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. I say, be gone. Be gone. Be gone.